our breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love, you bring life.
God's word today comes to us from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Remember this, the person who plants a little will have a small harvest, but the person who plants a lot will have a big harvest. Each one of you should give as you have decided in your heart to give. You should not be sad when you give, and you should not give because you feel forced to give. God loves the person who gives happily, and God can give you more blessing than you need. Then you will always have plenty of everything, enough to give to every good work. It is written in the scriptures, he gives freely to the poor. The things he does are right and will continue forever. God is the one who gives seed to the farmer and bread for food. He will give you all the seed you need and make it grow so there will be a great harvest from your goodness. He will make you rich in every way so that you can always give freely. This is God's word. Giving. I don't know. There are some days I think I'd rather receive than give. When I want more than I want to give. When I'd rather be helped rather than help. And there are times when it's just hard to give because I'm not sure that God's going to take care of me if I do. So I'm going to just be honest with God and share that with him. I'm going to do that through prayer. I encourage you to pray the same prayer with me. Please pray. Oh Lord, I find it hard to believe you'll provide everything I need, even financially, if I'm obedient to you. I don't always live according to your principles, especially when it comes to my checkbook. I plant stingily, yet I expect to reap your lavish gifts. So I suffer from mediocrity, legalism, fruitlessness, a drop of fresh water in the salty ocean of eternity. Forgive me. Forgive all my sins. All that we have has been given to us by God. Our life, our forgiveness, our families, our cars, our houses, our vacations, our jobs, our teachers. Everything we have comes from God. But the most important thing that he gives is what I'm going to share with you now. Your sins are forgiven in the name and the power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for you and for me. Let's rejoice in that forgiveness, that life that we have in Christ Jesus, that we have each and every day.
More the chosen one, bring me. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. Guess what time it is? Guess? Anybody guess? It's time for the children's message. Let's see what's in the box. You already know what it is. Did you bring it?
Yes.
Yeah, that's awesome. Thank you for bringing it. So, somebody want to guess? It's something that goes back into a shell. It is a turtle.
Look.
Not a live one, because that would be against the rules. That's awesome. So tell me about it.
It's something that you can put your hand in and your finger
through. It's like a puppet.
Except unless your hand is big. There, like that? Fun. Yeah, what else? Like from Noah's Ark? Wow. Very cool. What else can you tell me about this puppet? Or about this turtle? Or about turtles in general?
It's a Muppet Turtle.
It's a Muppet Turtle?
Yeah.
Cool. Yes?
They have a pattern
to their shell, right? And so they're unique, right? What else? Yes? God made the turtle. That's exactly right. What else? Yes?
I got a monkey from Elder Bear.
A monkey?
Yeah, it's a red one.
I see. So anything more about turtles? Yes? Yeah, right. It's for protection, right? Yes? They have what? They get diseases, yeah. They can get sick. I think you have personal experience with that, right? Maybe. Yeah, it's painful. They're green. Yeah, this one is, right? Yes. Their shell is their skeleton. That's part of their bone, right? Mm-hmm. They have eyes. Yeah, God gave them eyes too. Yeah. Oh, only tiger sharks can bite through their shells? Wow. Yes. They have wrinkles that make them look old. Yeah, I'm getting wrinkles that will make me look old too. I really like the whole idea of being able to carry your house around with you, and that protects them, and it protects them from predators and keeps them alive. God created them uniquely, and he's given them all kinds of ways. Like this one can swim. He's got, you know, kind of like webbed hands or wings that he can swim with, almost like fins. That's really great that God made them so and adapted them to live in water or a little bit on the shore too, right? That's pretty nifty. God created them and protects them. Let's talk about protection. Does God protect you? How does God protect you? Yes. Shelter, right? A place to live, our homes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, food and water to make us healthy. He helps us to stay alive, yeah. He takes care of us in all different kinds of ways, yeah. Yeah, and we have medicine too. So what if God were not a part of our life? Would we even still be alive? Yes.
We would be dead.
We would be dead. It would be terrible, right? Yes. No, well, yeah, we might be buried in the ground, right? We wouldn't be in that other place because we are all believers in Jesus, and that's a great thing. Yes?
God takes care of people.
Yes, he does. He takes care of you and me. He takes care of all people, and he sent Jesus to die for all people
to protect us from sin and death and the devil. And yet some people don't believe that, and so they're not protected from sin and death and the devil. But we are, because we believe and we trust in Jesus. Yes. God did create angels. That's something that we have in common. You and I have common in, with angels, because God has always been. So that we don't have that in common with God, but we have something in common with the angels. And there was a time when there were no angels and God created them. And just like there's a time when there were no humans and God created us too. And God created turtles, and God protects us, and he gives us forgiveness. Let's bow our heads and say a prayer. All right.
Dear God,
thank you for turtles.
Thank you.
For giving them protection
and making them unique
and taking care of them.
Thank you for giving us protection.
Making us unique and taking care of us.
Thank you especially
for life and forgiveness.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Giving. So I'm kind of curious, how many of you saw the sign, the LED sign, and it said giving, and you thought about turning around and going the other direction? I wonder if that's what happened to some of us today. We're a little light today. A lot of pastors don't like to talk or preach or teach about giving. I'm not one of those pastors. I love talking about giving. You know why I love talking about giving? I love talking about giving because I know that when we give, God blesses. And it's a great thing. It's a great opportunity for all of us to grow as we grow in this gift, this grace of giving. God wants to bless you today. And he wants to bless you tomorrow, but that's not why we should really give. The main reason we should give is not because he promises to bless us when we give. He does, but that's not the main reason. The main reason is he's already blessed us with life and protection, with forgiveness. He sent his very own son to die for us. He's given us his beloved, the most important thing to him. He gave to us, to you and me. And so we, out of gratefulness and because the Spirit lives within us, want to respond by giving, by giving. The Bible devotes 500 verses to prayer. That's a lot of verses. That's a whole lot of verses. But that's less than the 500 verses that it uses to talk about faith. Now, that doesn't mean that prayer is somehow more important than faith. Faith is really important. But it just so happens that God, in his wisdom, and as he speaks about it, speaks about prayer more than he does about faith. Can anybody guess how many scripture passages talk about money and possessions? Just a guess. The answer is 2,000. 2,000. 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Do you think maybe that means it's important and that it's powerful? You know, and money and possessions are not more important than faith. So it's not a like, well, because there's so many, it's more important. Well, I think the reason why there's so many and why Jesus actually talks about money in 16 out of 38 parables is this. It gets your attention. It gets my attention. There's not a day that goes by, if you're an adult, where you don't have to think about going to work, making money, paying bills, figuring out what you're going to do, how much you're going to spend, how much you're going to save, how much you're going to give. All of these decisions that we have to make. We think about money a lot. And I promise that I will not talk more about money and possessions than you think about it. We all think about it a lot. Billy Graham said this, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of his life. You get your priorities straight with money, probably the other priorities are going to be taken care of too. So today we're not talking about raising money because God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. He made it all in the first place. He made you. And he redeemed you. He paid for you twice. Not only did he make you with the stuff that he made, but then when you went away and started running the other direction, he came and got you and captivated you through the love of his son, Jesus Christ, who died for you. And he paid this ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. Wow. God has given to us everything. And he wants us to grow. That's why he asks us to give, because it helps us to grow. So why don't Christians give more? Why don't they give more to God? Well, first of all, I think the most popular answer to that question would be this. They don't think they can give and meet their own needs. They're afraid that if I give, I'm not going to have enough money for retirement, or I'm not going to have enough money to help my kids get through college, or I'm not going to have enough money to get through this year, or enough to get through this month, or until the next paycheck, or through today. And so we think God maybe can't take care of us, ultimately, right? That's what that ultimately means, is God can't be trusted to provide for our needs, to protect us, even though he's given us everything and he promises to do all that. Secondly, they don't know how to give. Nobody's really taught them. You know, Patty and I were just super blessed because our parents taught this. They thought this was really, really important. Their parents taught them that it was really, really important. And so it was easy for us to learn this. And we have been blessed multiplied times because of our habits of giving. But, you know, most people don't teach it. A lot of pastors even don't like to talk about it or teach it. Probably because there's always somebody that says, oh, he's always talking about money, or, you know, the criticism or what have you that comes along with it. There are other reasons too, but that might be one. Thirdly, they don't plan to give. We talked about how people don't plan to save. Well, they don't plan to give either. I'm guessing, I've never done any studies, I've never seen any studies that say percent of the people don't have a giving plan, but my guess is that's probably true, that 80% do not have a giving plan. We have plans for everything else. We have a plan for what we're going to do this afternoon. We have a plan for what we're going to do this week. We have plans for what we're going to eat, what we're going to buy, what we're going to do for vacation. You know, we come up with all kinds of plans. We sit down and we make plans to do things, but planning for giving is not usually one of those we spend a lot of time on. So today we're going to give you some principles to help you with planning. We'll talk more about planning next Sunday, but today we're going to give you some principles for great living, and great living comes from great giving, or that's part of how it comes. It's one of the many ways. And I put giving up on the sign for a reason. It's like, no, you know, people need to know. I thought about putting like great living, a euphemism, but then when people would come and they'd hear that I was talking about giving, they'd feel like I did a bait and switch, right? So that's not good. So let's just say, yeah, I'm going to talk about giving today. And let's find out from Scripture that it's not horrendous. It's not terrible. It's not guilt-producing if I'm doing it right. Let's see what it says. The treasure principle is the first principle we're going to talk about. God says, Luke 12:34, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I love how Timothy Johnson explains this verse. He says, "Some say dedicate the heart and the money will follow, but our Lord puts it the other way around. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is dedicated, your heart will be dedicated. If it is not, it simply won't." It's as simple as that. So in other words, actions precede attitudes. Actions precede attitudes. Behavior precedes feelings and thoughts and attitudes. Because basically an attitude is sort of a combination of feeling and thought. There's actually an article I read a snippet of way back when in the Harvard Business Review, where a researcher did a project where he worked with different companies, and some companies had a very clear mission statement and they repeated it and communicated it multiple times, but did not have very clear next steps. So like, here are the behaviors that we're looking for. And then they looked at other companies that had, here are the things that the specific behaviors that we want all of our employees to follow, to do. We want them to all do these things, but didn't have very clear mission statements. And then they compared outcomes, and they found that the outcomes for the ones that had the distinct behaviors that they wanted people to do were actually greater in that group than in the group that where they had a clear mission statement and people had to figure out on their own what they were supposed to do. It basically reinforced what God's word says. It's sometimes when you start doing something, then your brain and your feelings catch up to them. But you've got to just start doing them. You just got to start doing them. It may not feel like doing it, but you need to do it. When I was a kid, that's what Sunday morning was like for me. It was like, I never wanted to go to church. Never. As a kid. But my parents made me. And once I was there, you know, I saw my friends, I learned stuff, I had a good time, I, you know, learned a lesson. I would even tell my parents the lesson after the service was over, and because they would ask, they always asked. So I would tell them, and I would tell them about the fun time I had and all that. It's just sometimes the behavior comes first, and then the attitudes and the feelings come after you begin. Giving does a lot of things. It helps us in a lot of ways. It increases our faith, right? Increases our faith. You have to trust God to give God something that you think you need. And yeah, we do need it. It's not just think we need it. We need it. We need shelter. We need food. We need things for our families. And so we buy stuff and we do stuff to take care of ourselves. So we do need it. And to take a portion of that and give it to God is an act of faith. And it builds our faith when we do it and say, you know what, I trust you, God, you are going to provide for me. And when he does, it grows our faith. It makes our faith grow. It increases our fruitfulness. God says that when we give to him, he takes what we give and he multiplies it so that, you know, sometimes he multiplies it by 30, sometimes he multiplies it by 60, sometimes he multiplies it by as much as 100. He takes what we give him and he multiplies it. He makes us more fruitful, whether it's our offerings, our gifts, our monetary offerings, or whether it's our life offerings, mowing the lawn, or cleaning up or providing snacks or making sure that the business of the church is going on and going forward. He promises to multiply all of those things. It increases our faithfulness. It also makes us a blessing to people. As we serve here in this congregation, we are serving each other. We are serving people. And when we serve people, that makes us happy, right? And when we serve in our community, it makes them happy and it makes us happy too. And it helps them to see that there is a God, a caring God, a God that cares for them because he sees you caring for them and you represent God to them in a small way. So it makes us a blessing to people. And finally, it makes a difference in the world. What we do can indeed change the world. I'm convinced, I don't have this from scripture, but I believe that there will be complete strangers, people you don't know, that don't look like you, that don't talk like you, that are going to come up to you in heaven and say, thank you. And you're going to say, for what? Do I know you? You know, and say, oh, well, yeah, let me tell you that you gave an offering for missions and that offering went to help provide an evangelist who came to my village, and in my village, he talked about Jesus and the entire village gave up their charms and the witch doctor and evil spirits and believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And I just want to thank you for the offering that you put in on this particular Sunday. I mean, I think it could be as specific as that. It makes a difference in the world, an eternal difference in people's lives. We were talking about where we put our treasures. Where is God's treasure? Where did he put his treasure? I'll tell you where he put his treasure, in you and me, in us. God's treasure is in us. What is God's treasure? Well, actually, it's better to ask, who is God's treasure? Jesus, his only Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Holy Spirit belongs to us too. He gave us Jesus. And gave him a job to do, a mission to accomplish, one he didn't want to do. He said, Lord, if there's some way, take this burden, this cup of suffering away from me. And yet, he said, no, you need to do this. And ultimately, God's will was done, the Father's will was done, and Jesus was sacrificed, and he did suffer a terrible death and had all of our sins upon him as that happened. God's treasure is in us. His world, God's world, revolves around you and me. How do we know where our treasure is? Well, here's a simple way to tell. Go look at your checkbook and your calendar, because what's important to you will be in your calendar and it will be in your check register. If you keep a check register, or maybe you have Quicken or Mint or something like that. Go look there. However you keep track of how you spend your money and what you invest in, that will tell you where your treasure is, what you really value. Legalism asks, how little can I give? But love asks, how much can I give? That is the treasure principle. The next principle is the pizza principle. And for this, I want to share a funny story written by a dear friend of mine in Patty's. Bill Woolsey is a pastor, and he writes this. My kid's favorite food is pizza. And over the years, I must say, I have grown to make a pretty mean pizza. At least once a month, I make homemade pizza. Do the homemade dough, let it rise 30 minutes, roll it out. Then I take their request. What kind of pizza would you like? I want cheese. I want cheese and green olives. I want cheese and pepperoni. Boring to me, but hey, that's what they like. So guess what? That's what I make. Now, most of the time when they're eating their pizza, and I get a hankering for some cheese and green olive pizza, I'm polite enough to say, could I have some of your pizza? And they're polite enough to answer the correct way. Sure. But occasionally, they forget to answer the right way, and I ask if I could have a bite or a slice, and their response goes something like this, hey, that's my pizza, you can't have that, it's my pizza. Or at other times, when one of them wants the other's pizza, and I, the pizza manager, tell them to share, I'll hear the same thing, hey, that's my pizza, you can't have that, that's mine. When I hear that, I think, excuse me, What's wrong with this picture? Julie and I took our money and bought the ingredients for that pizza. I just spent over an hour making that pizza, even made your favorite, the kind you like, just for you. And then I asked for just a little bit, or that you should share a little bit with your brother or sister. And now you're saying, it's my pizza? It is only smart if the giver and maker and the creator of the pizza says, I'd like some of the pizza, or please share your pizza. And if you think you'd like to have a little bit more pizza before college, or you might want to have more pizza, then you might want to share when I ask you to share, when the pizza maker, the pizza creator, the pizza buyer is asking you to share, or you should give them a bite, or else that pizza could get legs, and I'll show you who owns that cheese pizza. Zip, gone, poof, the magic pizza. When we think we own the pizzas in our lives, the cars and clothes and homes and money, our attitude becomes one of selfishness and hoarding. It's mine. Don't touch it. I'll share with you when I want to. I can do with my pizza as I want to. James 1:17 says this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Everything that we call ours really belongs to who? Belongs to God. It's God's. There's only one thing that you have that belongs only to you and doesn't belong to God. It's your sin. The only thing that originates from you that doesn't have God somehow in some way involved is your sin. That's it. That's all you have. That's all I have to offer God that He hasn't already given to me. Everything else, my time, my talents, my treasures, my offerings, my works of service for the church, all of that ultimately comes from God. All my abilities, all my experiences, all my personality, all of that comes from God. It belongs to God. He's the pizza maker, right? He's the one who created all. He's the owner. I'm the manager. Luke 12:16-21, Jesus said, a rich man had land that produced good crops. He thought, what should I do? I don't have enough room to store my crops. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones so that I can store all my grain and goods in them. Then I'll say to myself, you've stored up a lot of good things for years to come. Take life easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, I will demand your life from you tonight. Now who will get what you've accumulated? That's how it is when a person has material riches but is not rich in his relationship with God. Now, does the problem that this rich guy have, is it because he's rich, because he has abundance? No, that's not the problem at all. There are lots of folks in both the Old Testament and at least one in the New Testament who had an abundance of things. People like Job, richest man in the world, right? Solomon, he had all kinds of stuff. Abraham, he was a very wealthy man. There were a lot of wealthy people in the Old Testament. New Testament, Barnabas is one who, it is said, took what he owned and had it distributed. He gave it all away to folks. So there's no problem with having a lot of stuff. It's just what you do with it that makes the difference. And see what this guy wanted to do? He said, I want to take life easy, eat, drink, and enjoy myself. That's what we call a selfish attitude, selfish behavior. And how did he become selfish? Did he just one day wake up and become selfish? Or did he just live selfishly, behave selfishly, and so his attitude changed to make him more selfish? That's the best antidote we have for not being selfish, is to keep giving, to keep being unselfish, to keep serving, to keep helping, to keep making a difference, to keep being fruitful. That's it. Matthew 6:31. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. So don't worry about getting more pizza. Don't you believe that the pizza maker can always make more pizza? Don't you believe that God who provides you with shelter can give you shelter? That God who provides you food can give you food even if you give money away and give your time? So I want somebody, anybody here, give me $100 right now. And no, I'm not going to give it back. Give me $100. Anybody? Anybody? Oh, thank you. So was that hard to give to me? No? Why not?
Because it wasn't mine to give. I mean, it wasn't mine.
It wasn't yours. Whose was it? Was it your husband's?
No, it's God's.
It's God's. But where did you get this $100 bill from? Yeah, I gave it to you before the service and told you that I was going to ask for it. And so it was easy to give to me because you didn't own it in the first place, right? Yeah, it's the same with all of our possessions. God owns it all. We're just the managers. It makes it easy. It's easy to give to God. God's gifts should result in our generosity. Because God gives it to us, it should result in our generosity. That's the pizza principle. The third principle is the fountain of youth principle. The fountain of youth principle. It goes like this. Mark 8:35, Jesus said, "Those who want to save their lives will lose them, but those who lose their lives for me and for the good news will save them." Doug Lawson says it this way, "We exist temporarily through what we take, but we live forever through what we give." Martin Luther said it this way. He said, "What I have held on to has slipped through my fingers, but what I have given, I still have." But what I have given, I still have. Calvin Coolidge said it this way, "No person was ever honored for what they received. Honor has been the reward for what they gave." How many of you ever heard the phrase, "You can't take it with you"? Raise your hand. Yeah, my favorite version of that is this. You never see a hearse with a luggage rack. You never see a hearse with a luggage rack. I've also heard a variation on that. You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? That would be ridiculous. That just doesn't happen. You can't take it with you. So why are you spending so much time and energy trying to keep it all and hold on to it? The fountain of youth principle. You can send it on ahead. You can store up treasures in heaven where rust will not destroy and moth will not eat it. Number four, the bigger shovel principle. We've already talked about this, so I won't spend much time on it. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you." And basically, we saw this, and it's in Scripture in many other ways, but we saw this in the reading a little while ago from 2 Corinthians. It's that principle of the more you sow, the more you reap. If you invest more, you receive more from your investment. And that's the principle here. And a quick way to say it is, you and I cannot outgive God. We can't outgive God. We can keep giving to him. He will always give you back more. He will give you back more. With the measure you use, he's going to give that back to you in that measure given. So you're always going to reap more than you sow. We can't outgive God. Many of you have heard about tithing, and we're going to look at a passage that talks about that. What's a tithe? A tithe is simply giving 10% of your income to the Lord. In the Old Testament, that was a requirement. In fact, it was only part of the requirement. People also were asked to give portions of their flocks and of their harvest at various times of the year, so that, you know, some people have figured out it was probably more like 18% when you added all that together. I don't know if that's true or not. It's not in Scripture, but the 10% is, and it was a requirement. And bad things happened to God's people when they didn't do it. And that's kind of what Malachi 3 is talking about. It's not talked about in the New Testament in a positive way, the tithe. In fact, when it's talked about there, it's talked about people who are like all focused on the tithe, but they're not focused on loving one another and serving one another and helping one another and using the rest of their lives to help people as well. It's sort of like they thought that was the minimum. And if as long as they had the minimum, they didn't need to do anything else. That's how it's talked about in the New Testament. There is another percentage that is held out as an example for all of us. There's a story about a widow, and she only had two mites left, worth probably about a half penny together. All these folks were bringing all their riches and putting in lots of money into the offering, because back then it was very visible, and you could see it and hear it and whatnot. But this little widow took two little coins, and Jesus said, "That woman gave more than anybody else." And the disciples are like, what? Well, because it was all she had. It was 100%. That's the percentage that Jesus holds up as 100%. He doesn't want 10%. He wants your whole life. He wants everything. And he wants you to use it in a way that pleases him and that advances his kingdom. And that's good for you too, and good for your family. He wants you to provide for yourself and for your family, but he also wants you to give to help others as well. By the way, a lot of people, when I talk about the tithe, they go, well, but Pastor, should I tithe on my net income, you know, after all the taxes and all that stuff are taken out, or the gross income? And my answer to that is, well, how much blessing do you want to have? I mean, to what measure do you want to be blessed with? The more, if you use the gross, you're probably going to receive more, because Scripture says whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, and gross is larger than net, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. So how much back do you want from God? How much back do you want from God? Malachi 3:10, bring your full tithe to the temple treasury so that there will be ample provisions in my temple. Test me in this and see if I don't open heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. Malachi 3:9, it talks about, why are you robbing God? And they're like, you say, well, how am I robbing God? And God answers back, well, because your tithes and offerings, you're not giving them. So there are curses. It says you are cursed because of this. Bad things happen when we don't give. But what happens if we do give? Well, God says, test me. This is the only place in Scripture where he says, test me in this. Test me. Try me out. Check it out. And he says, test me in this. So in other words, give and see if I don't open up heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. I don't know. I can dream pretty wildly, right? So maybe you're thinking, Pastor, are you telling me that God will provide for me in every area of my life, even financial? And my answer to that is no, I'm not. God is. God's telling you that. He did in 2 Corinthians 9. He said, in all areas of your life, he will provide. God will provide for you and me in every area of your life. Does it work? Well, I can tell you that when I went to college, my parents really couldn't help me out very much with college expenses and tuition and stuff. And I had to get a part-time job. So I was working 15 hours a week plus doing full-time classes at a private Christian school because I wanted to become a pastor. And it was an expensive school. But God provided. I got through that. Then I met this wonderful lady in college, and we got married, and she was still a student because she was young. We were both really young, and went off to seminary, and she still had college to finish up, a year of college and seminary expenses. And we both had, you know, part-time jobs paying little over minimum wage, working probably 15 hours a week each with that. Plus, I had field work to do too, and I didn't get paid for that. That was another 15 hours a week that I had to put in. And we lived in a little bitty house or a little bitty apartment. There wasn't much in the refrigerator or the cupboard, and it was hard to write out that check for 10% of our, you know, 30 hours between us part-time at minimum wage when we had huge expenses of seminary and college. But we did it. No, God did it through us. Didn't always want to, but we did it anyway. And guess what? God pulled us through. But my favorite story about how God provides, even when you don't want to give, and you do, when you're obedient, even when you don't want to be, is when we bought our first house. We bought our first house, and we did what a lot of people, not everybody, but many people who buy their first house do. We go to the bank, the mortgage company, and say, so how much will you give me? How much can we get from you so that we know what we can afford? That's the wrong thing to do, because they will tell you a higher number than you can afford. And surely they did. They gave us this number and said, okay, and what's the minimum we can pay down and the minimum that we can pay, and yet you give us the maximum that you're willing to give to us. And so we bought a house that was the max that we could possibly ever do based upon their idea. And it was hard. It was hard making those payments. But we did with both of our jobs. And I was making very little in my first congregation, but we managed. And then I get this call a year later after we bought that house. And this call is to a church in Houston. And it seems like a great place to go. It fits me a lot better, my gifts and abilities and skills. And I really feel, and Patty does too, that God is calling me to go to this church. So we pack up our stuff and we move to Houston and we rent a house there. And we put our house on the market. And, you know, we were thinking, okay, you know, we got about 60 days because that's the average that houses are on the market. Well, just at that time, just as we were listing our house, they were building brand new houses right next door. They were not built nearly as well. And I tell you, when people can pick, you know, what floor they want, what colors they want, what kind of cabinets, they want, all that stuff, and they get to choose, and the house is not constructed as well, so it costs about the same amount, they're going to choose that every single time. So Houston was a more expensive place to live in than the place we were in Florida. So our rent house payment was greater than our house payment was, and our house didn't sell the first month, and it didn't sell the second month, and it didn't sell for 10 months, 10 months of making double payments. And I can tell you that during those times, there were times when I was writing that tithe check, that offering check to the church, to God, and I was like, no, God, you'll understand, right? You know where we are, what we're doing, we're trying to follow your will. You'll be okay if I don't write this check, right? And no, he wanted me to write the check. And so we wrote the check and we wrote the check and we wrote the check. And I can tell you, I was not cheerful. I was not happy. But we did it anyway. So the cool thing about God's provision is that after that house finally did sell, about a half a year passed and we started looking again for another house. We were a lot more careful the second time. And so what can we actually afford to buy? And how can we have some in reserve in case something happens and God calls us away so that we can, because we were upside down on our mortgage. That's why, and we couldn't borrow money to close. It was going to cost us money to sell the house and we didn't have the money to pay. That's why we had to wait so long. The crazy thing though is when we finally did find a house, it was like this house, we really like this house, and it's way over our budget. I don't know why we went to see it in the first place. But it had been on the market for a long time. We were thinking we weren't even going to put an offer on, but our realtor encouraged us. So we'll just put in, you know, what you think you can afford and just see what they do. We put it in. We thought, well, there's no way. They're just going to laugh this off. And then, like, right away, the next day, they're like, they asked us to spend an extra $1,000 over what we asked, which was way below what the house was worth. And we were like, really? And so we said, well, can we tempt fate and split the difference and see what they do? Sure. So we did that, and they accepted. And we were like, wow, this is great. And the cool thing is when we had the appraisal of the house done, because you have to get that done before you buy the house, they did the appraisal. And the difference between what the house was appraised at and what we paid for it was much lower than what it appraised at. It was almost exactly equal to 10 months of payments that we made on that house. So we ended up not losing a dime because God took care of us. That's just how God works. So does tithing work? Hey, I've never met a former tither. I've never met a former tither. God wants to bless you. He wants to help you grow as Christians. He wants to help you grow as givers. And I'm looking forward to seeing how God blesses your life and hearing your stories about what he's done in the past for you and what he will do for you in the future. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise, Lord, for all that you give to us, for giving us treasures on this earth, for saving our lives for all eternity, for entrusting us with what ultimately belongs to you, for giving us the opportunity to live significant lives, for giving in greater measure than we give, for all your blessings, for over $202,000 given so far to our Therefore Go Building Fund, for all the blessings and resources you've entrusted to our care, and your promise to multiply them to build a bigger heaven and better lives.
We ask that you would inspire and empower us to dedicate our treasures and hearts to him, to be generous with all that he gives us, to gain our lives by giving our lives, and to test you in the area of our giving. We pray that you bless missionary Pastor Decio Mittman and the people of Paz as they reach out to people in Itapoas, Brazil, and beyond. That you bless our government to provide justice and protection for the good of all its people. That you bless our leaders with your wisdom and guidance. They would lead according to your will. That you bless victims of persecution, violence, terrorism, and disaster, especially hurricane victims. Pray that you bless and protect our troops and their families, especially Isaac and Juan. We pray for new or better employment for Kevin, Jamie, Anne-Marie, Mark, Ryan, Bethany, and Karen. Pray that you would provide for Jamie and Adriana, for healthy pregnancy and delivery for Kelly, Carly, Aaron and Molly, Sharon and Sophia. We pray for Lenoria and her premature baby boy, that you would bless Tammy and Becky as they start Stephen ministry here at Word of Life. We pray for mercy and certain hope for Dot in her last days. We pray for healing for Al, the Sibtani family, John, Milagro, John and Sophia, Jamie, Ted, Coleman, JC, Kaylin, Jean, Bob, Elfie, Jenna Maria, Ray, Adriana, Hayden, Penny, Rick, Paul, Monica, Katie, Becky, William, Denise, Charlene, Sarah, Linda, Ashley, Amanda, Lynn, TC, Benny, Danielle, Ed, Allie, Lisa, Diana, Alexandra, Rod, Courtney, Brenda, Forrest, Charlie, Marianne, Larry, Ginger, Eric, TJ, Rufus, Morgan, Chris, Nick, Riley, and Wesley. We pray for healing for those battling cancer, especially Joan, Rita, Buster, Sarah, Alexis, Becky, Elward, Carrie, Ada, Jean, Lawrence, Tom, Antonio, Kathy, Jason, Kathy, Jeanette, Fred, Sarah, Cheryl, Hyman, John, Twyla, Mary Lou, Ann, Harold, and that you would strengthen their families and bless people and introduce them to Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.
That I see, you are my